Good morning. Go ahead and turn. Guess where? 2 Kings. When the word was rediscovered. Gentlemen in the room, has your wife ever said something like this? You're not listening to me. Sharon's never said that. Or at least I've never heard her say that. She's also not in here, so I can get away with that. Apparently, there's a scientific explanation for that. It's called selective hearing or selective auditory attention. It's the brain's ability to filter out sound so that you can focus on one thing. It's like when you're able to focus on one voice in a crowded room. That's helpful in a noisy room. It's dangerous in your marriage. Right? Not helpful. Nobody likes being ignored. When someone you love stops listening, the relationship suffers. And that same thing can happen in our relationship with God. The question is not whether God is speaking to His people. That's not the question. We have His Word. He declares His glory through creation, right? And Hebrews 1 talks about how in the former days He spoke through the prophets, but now we have the revelation of His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And Jesus upholds the universe by the word of His power. Jesus, who has made purification for sins, He's our Lord and Savior. So we have the written word and we have the living word. So the question is not whether God is speaking to His people. The question is whether God's people are listening. And that's exactly where we find Judah. During the long reign of Manasseh, the nation drifted far from the Lord. Idolatry filled the land. The temple itself had been abused and neglected. But when Josiah becomes king, something remarkable happens. During repairs to the temple, the book of the law is discovered. And when Josiah hears it, everything changes. True spiritual revival begins when God's word is rediscovered, treasured, and humbly received. The spiritual health of God's people has always been tied to their relationship with God's word. And when the word is neglected, decline follows. But when the word is rediscovered, when it's truly valued, spiritual health follows. My hope and my prayer is that you'll be encouraged to see anew the importance of the word and that you'll have a renewed passion for it because of God's word today that we're going to look at. And this is a theme that comes up over and over again in Kings. Are God's people going to listen to God? To understand what happens in this chapter, we need to start with the king himself. And that's where we are in verse 1. And that's my first point. A king who sought the Lord. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of David, his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. So this chapter begins with hope. Josiah became king at 8 years old. 8 years old. Now, I was prepared to call all the eight-year-olds up here this morning and appoint them as kings over their homes for the next week. And just see how that goes for those families. It was going to get me in big trouble. And some of those families, some of those parents are like, hallelujah, it's children's church today. I was going to call out Eli and Hudson and Kenzie and Jonah and Colin. I did the math, and that was all the 8-year-olds I could find. If I missed you, it's because I was doing math, okay? Figuring it out. But I was prepared to call out our 8-year-olds. Yeah, and I can imagine the parents saying, "Over my dead body," when that's exactly what King Ammon said, and you see what happened to him. He only lasted 2 years, Charles, and he was out. No, let's think about who came before Josiah. His dad, Ammon, was wicked. He only reigned 2 years before he was taken out. His reign was like most of the reign of his father Manasseh, who made the people to sin. He led the people in sin, and he was the worst king of Judah by far. And now, as we saw this last week, the author of 2 Chronicles gave us the bonus point. It gave us the rest of the story for Manasseh. And we know that he repented of his sin with godly sorrow, and God had mercy on him. And 2 Chronicles says that he tried to undo some of the wickedness, but it was too little too late to make an impact on Judah. And the judgment sentence had already been given for Judah. So back to Kings. The narrator gives the most important evaluation. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. None of the kings of the northern kingdom heard that about themselves. That wasn't said about the northern kings. And a few of the southern kings did. That was said of a few of the kings of the southern king. Josiah joins the reigns of the kings, ranks of the kings like his great-grandfather Hezekiah, and like David. So if you had a Mount Rushmore of kings, I'm confident Josiah is on it. You got David, you got Solomon, based on all the early things. You got Hezekiah, we saw a few weeks ago, and here's Josiah. And you can decide where the ranks are there, but he's a good king. He's like a breath of fresh air. He's a bright spot here in Kings. He walks in the ways of David. This is covenant language. His walk reflected a heart for the Lord. You know, you remember David loved the Lord. He had a heart to worship the Lord. He was known as a worship leader. David was a man after God's own heart, which meant he had a deep desire to do God's will, and he was quick to repent of his sin, and he had a genuine love for God. And that's who Josiah was like. That's who Josiah followed. And it says he didn't turn to the right or to the left. Guys, that's hard, isn't it? To stay focused, to stay central where we need to be. This is especially rare in kings. He was focused and centered on the Lord. He was steady in his faith. And the parallel account in 2 Chronicles tells us that by the age of 16, he was seeking the Lord. And by the age of 20, he was removing idols throughout the land. He was like a holy weed eater to the idols in the altars. He was just mowing them down. He was killing it. It says he was making them dust. Literally, it says he was grounding them to powder. He was getting after it in a holy God-honoring way as a young man. My point here is that he was already actively seeking to serve God and honor Him. He was focused and centered on the Lord. Throughout this book, the decisive question has always been, will the king listen to the Word of God? Most kings ignored it. Josiah is different than most kings. His heart is oriented toward God. And that reminds us of something important. Spiritual renewal often begins with a heart that seeks the Lord. But even though the king sought the Lord, the nation itself was still in terrible shape. And that's my second point, a temple that needed repair. Let's start reading there in verse 3. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah and grandson of Meshullam, the court secretary, to the temple of the Lord. He told them, "Go to Hilkiah the high priest and have him count the money the gatekeepers have collected from the people at the Lord's temple. entrust the money to the man assigned to supervise the temple's restoration. Then they can use it to pay workers to repair the temple of the Lord. And they would need to hire carpenters, builders, and masons. Also have them buy the timber and the finished stone needed to repair the temple. But don't require the construction supervisors to keep account of the money they receive, for they are honest and trustworthy men. So here we have the temple. Years of neglect had taken their toll. The temple, it was supposed to be the center of Israel's worship, and it had fallen into disrepair. This was more than a building problem. It reflected a deeper spiritual reality. God had made it clear that He was not going to be a distant and unknown deity. God wanted to be known. He wanted to dwell with His people. Even His law was a gift to the people. It was given as a guide of holy living, reflecting God's desire for His people to live in a covenant relationship, in covenant harmony with Him. Deuteronomy 7 says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." It's not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. So here God's people are being told, it's not because of you that God loves you. It's not because of you that God is going to be faithful to you. It's because of who God is. He is a loving and faithful God. But He has chosen you for a special relationship. And the temple was supposed to be where the people met and worshiped God. God had directed that it be built as a wonder to the world, as a reflection of His glory. And man, was it? It was incredible. Solomon's temple was considered an engineering marvel in its time, renowned for its magnificence. It had this massive stone, the massive stone construction. It was lavishly decorated. If you'll remember, it took over 153,000 men 7 years to build the temple. The interior was completely covered in cedar and overlaid with massive amounts of gold, featuring precious metalwork and incredible carvings. It was an awesome sight to behold. But as young Josiah steps into the temple, it suffered decades of neglect under Manasseh and Amon. It's been ransacked a few times. Remember, the kings had a habit of going into the temple and taking the gold to try to pay off whoever was coming down the road, scared that they might get taken over. So the temple had been ransacked a few times. It's dirty, it's broken down. Some of the lavish furnishings have been taken. They've been replaced with idols in the temple. And now, when something that represented so much loses its purpose, and people forget its meaning and its importance, it's treated as nothing. How could it be that these people, who would not even be there if God had not intervened a few decades ago, when Hezekiah had 185,000 soldiers at his door, how could they walk by this grand temple? Maybe it's not so grand anymore, but how do they walk by that and feel nothing? Let me ask you, have you ever watched a building decay and crumble? It doesn't take long. It's not healthy for a house to sit with nobody in it. It starts falling apart quick. A certain house comes. You probably have buildings that come to your mind when I say that. It's really a sad sight. A certain house comes to my mind. I remember a friend in high school, his mom's house was right on the road that I take when I go home to Bladen County. So I've been watching it for years. This rental house was falling apart when my friend and his mom were living there in high school. I watched over the last few decades as I drive by every once in a while, as the weeds and then the trees and then the forest takes over the space where a house has been. You drive by now and you would never know that somebody lived there 30 years ago. A house that used to be full of life, now gone. Something that once mattered has been forgotten. That's what had happened to the temple. Tony Merida said, physical neglect often mirrors spiritual neglect. So the neglect of the temple represented a lack of worship and a lack of devotion to God. And as I mentioned last week, it demonstrated a forgetting of God. They were living as if the one true God, the creator of the universe and all life, and the one to whom they were covenanted, they were living as if he didn't exist. When God is forgotten, worship doesn't matter anymore, does it? The temple was to symbolize God's presence among his people, yet the place meant to reflect devotion to God had been neglected. So Josiah orders the temple to be restored. Go, Josiah. And notice the emphasis of these verses. The workers were trustworthy. And that's a detail that would be easy to miss, but it matters because that's a change. It's evidence that faithfulness is beginning to reappear among the people, that somebody was trustworthy. Spiritual renewal often begins with small acts of faithfulness when what has been neglected begins to be repaired. But when the temple was being repaired, something unexpected happens. Third point, a word that's been lost. And this is the shocking moment in the chapter. Let's pick up our reading in verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary of state, basically, he came to the king and he found... And reported to the king, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. He's basically saying, I've done what you told me to do. And then he says, then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And the parallel passage is more direct on what the book is. And Shaphan read it before the king. Okay. So they're doing the work. And the priest Hilkiah makes an astonishing discovery. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Now this is likely the covenant document connected to Deuteronomy. It's especially, I'm sure it contained chapter 28 that talked about the covenant, the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience. And this moment explains to some degree the spiritual disaster of Manasseh's reign. This suggests that an entire generation had most likely grown up without hearing this specific part of God's Word. The Word of God was in the temple of God the whole time. It wasn't destroyed. It wasn't stolen. It was simply ignored. Man, that's the greatest tragedy of all. The people didn't lack God's Word. They neglected it. And true spiritual renewal and spiritual growth will not happen without God's Word. It won't. But here it is. And for those of us who already understand the Word's authority and have a sense of appreciation for the Word, maybe we need to reassess how much we value God's Word. Now, it's clear here in what we see in Josiah's life that some of the Torah was around and accessible and known by him. But what's also clear in Josiah's response is that this is the first time he's hearing this part of the word. Now, he was 26 years old at this time. Theologian Jim Hamilton makes a very good case that Manasseh and some crooked scribes had possibly made some revisions to some of the copies of the scriptures. Some of the copies that were being read regularly. Think about this. Go with me here for a second. He refers to Jeremiah 8:8, which says, "How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie." So here's the history. Here's what you need to understand. Jeremiah has been on the scene about 5 years now. Prophesying. He's prophesying the word of God. He's not popular for doing it. Okay? And we know from Jeremiah that there were prophets that were walking around saying, "Hey man, it's good. Peace. Peace. Peace, man." For some reason, I want to see him with long hair, you know. Peace. It's cool. There was no peace. They were popular. Jeremiah was not popular. He was preaching the word. We don't know for sure that's what happened. One other thing about Jeremiah, many believe that Jeremiah is the narrator of 1 and 2 Kings. We're not sure about that. That's why Jason and I refer to the narrator. But many believe that Jeremiah is the narrator. We don't know for sure. We also know that it was a common thing at that time that there was a copy of the Torah kept in the temple as the exemplar copy. That's the one copy that all the other copies are checked by. They're supposed to be, if you want to make sure it's right, you go check the copy, the exemplar copy, in the temple. They find this scroll. One other possibility could be that Manasseh or others during his super wicked years hid this key part of Deuteronomy that spoke of the covenant relationship with God. Maybe they purposely hid it. After all, they were bringing idols into this very temple during that time. We don't know all the details, but what's clear is that it was God's word, and it had been lost long enough that for Josiah to hear it was life-altering. Moses told God's people in Deuteronomy 32, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words by which I'm warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life." How about you? I bet we could have a testimony time right now about how God has used certain Bible passages at certain times in your life where it smacked you upside the head in the right way. Or maybe you were on your knees and God used His Word to lift you up. Or maybe God used His Word to put you on your knees. I bet we could have a testimony time and I'd bet it'd be really good. We're not going to do that right now. I could see some of you saying, "Hey, I got something." We need to do that sometime, but not right now. I want to keep preaching. It's a good idea, though. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, Hebrews 4. It brings transformation. It gives light for direction, Psalms 119. It accomplishes all of God's purposes, Isaiah 55. So why was the word lost in the temple? When people are in sin, they do not want to hear the truth. They do not want to be around and under the reading and preaching of God's word. I believe that that probably had something to do with how the Word got lost. As I said last week, we are all created as worshipers, and we all worship. All idols, whether wood or metal or gold or silver or a dream or a system, all idols have someone behind them. It's either the devil, which specializes in counterfeits and deception. See 1 Corinthians 10. Or it is self, the capital I for idol. Self. Seeking the glory and satisfaction that should only be for God. When people live to serve an idol, they're ultimately rejecting the truth for a lie and worshiping something that was created instead of the Creator. And the person behind the idol has the authority over our lives. So we live for ourselves, if it's capital I, and we fight anyone who challenges that authority. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And when we worship something, we serve it. Idols are not passive. They demand allegiance. They command our time and our money and our thoughts. And the fight often stems from the fact that our idols provide a sense of security and identity. So we become defensive when our idols are threatened. So many times we reject or neglect God's Word as rebellion against God's authority over our lives. That's a key point. Let me repeat it. So many times we reject or neglect God's Word as rebellion against God's authority on our lives. I've told this story before, I think. Had a friend in college who reached out to me a few years after college. And he wanted to let me know that he had come to realize that God had made him a certain way, a certain sinful way, and that he was embracing his new identity. He had found a church that affirmed his new identity around his sinful lifestyle. And of course, I reached out to him and I confronted him with scriptures that I knew that he knew very well. And it seemed that his new church had taught him alternative interpretations that changed the meanings of those verses from calling it sin to affirming. And I felt like God gave me this insight, and I said, my response was, you've realized that your sin and God's Word conflicts. So you decided that you'd rather change God's Word than change your lifestyle. Who is the authority? It's the person of the idol. For my college friend, it was himself and his desires instead of God and His Word. Now, at least my friend tried to deal with the definite conflict. Too many just pretend the conflict's not there. Even churches hide God's Word under unholy creative interpretations to seek to make it more acceptable to the culture, like my friend's church. But when they do that, they basically gut the Bible of the truth. They strip away the heart and the power of the gospel. Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. My observation is that cults and man-made religions tend to want to add to the Word of God, while denominations and individuals really like to pick and choose and reinterpret and basically take out part of the Word of God to make it more palatable to themselves. Either way, you end up with a false gospel. And a church that doesn't preach and teach God's Word isn't a true church. Jesus said, Matthew 5, that He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And He said that not one jot or tittle, not one letter would pass until all was fulfilled. He was emphasizing the permanence of God's Word. But when you play with the words, whose word do you really have? Many wayward believers will choose to ignore the Word and try to act like there's no conflict, as I said. The greatest crisis in Judah wasn't political. It wasn't a military concern. It wasn't some kind of army coming. It was that God's Word had been forgotten, which means that they were missing. They were missing out on the most important part of their lives, the covenant relationship with God. And again, the spiritual health of God's people is always tied to their relationship with God's Word. That's how we know God. That's how we hear from God. Could it be that we don't read God's Word as we should because we don't want to be challenged or confronted about the sin in our lives? Or maybe we don't realize the treasure that we have. How many Bibles do you own? If you're like me, I don't know. It's more fingers than I have, I know. The treasure that we have. And when Josiah finally hears the word, his response is remarkable. Point four, a heart that trembled. Let's read on, and I'm going to try my best with these names. Y'all be patient with me. A heart that trembled. Verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Isaiah the king's servant, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. This is a turning point. When Josiah hears the words read, he tears his clothes. This is a sign of grief and repentance. He immediately realizes the seriousness of Judah's situation. The covenant curses, it's basically the covenant consequences described in Deuteronomy. All of a sudden, they're clear to him. He gets it. The nation is broken covenant with God. The sins of Judah and its consequences meant that the nation was in a very precarious place. But Josiah's response is what makes him remarkable here. He trembles before the word. He doesn't argue with it. He doesn't dismiss it. He humbles himself before it. And we also should read verses 18 and 19. Look there with me. We'll look at the rest of these verses in a minute. In the middle of 8, it says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard. And this is the prophetess speaking. Because your heart was penitent, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place, as in the Lord spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse. And you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, declares the Lord. So that is Josiah's response. He tears his clothes. He weeps. You know, there's a lot of folks that think true faith is more intellectual. It's not as much emotional. A lot of people are uncomfortable with the emotional side of that, including emotions. Scripture often describes true faith in terms of godly affections. Fear of the Lord, love for God, hope in His promises. Isaiah 66:2. It's worth writing down if you're taking notes. Isaiah 66:2 says, this is the one, God said, that I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That's what we see in Josiah. He trembles at God's word. And let's look even deeper at his response. Verse 19 says his heart was penitent. That word means he's repentant. That means he owns his sin and he turns from it and he turns to God. That word can be translated also as responsive. So he's responsive to God here. It can also be translated as tender, as in tender-hearted, as in a soft heart, as opposed to a hard and proud heart. Josiah, his heart was repentant. His heart was soft to the Lord. And secondly, he humbled himself. In the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 34, in two verses, we're told three times that Josiah humbled himself. That's significant. Number three, Josiah tore his clothes and he wept. That's a big deal. I think a lot of guys these days hit a wall when they're mourning. You're just overcome with emotion. Back then, you ripped your clothes. That was a sign of what was going on inside. Here is the king. He's all dignified, right? He rips his clothes. I imagine he's falling on the floor, crying his eyeballs out. This is a sign of deep sorrow. This is godly sorrow. And we know that it's godly because the prophet has mentioned it's one of the reasons that God's going to respond so good to him personally. John the Baptist said that we are to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. This is a visible picture of spiritual brokenness before the Lord. Psalms 51:17 says that a broken and contrite heart is a sacrifice of worship that God desires from us, His people. And number four, we see Josiah's response to this heavy word from God is that he wants to hear more from God. He seeks a clarifying word from God's spokesman. God wants us to want to know Him, to want to know His will and to hunger for His Word. This is the beginning of true spiritual revival, of spiritual renewal. As Paul House notes, Josiah demonstrated the proper posture toward Scripture, humble submission. That's the way we're to come to the Word, humble submission. And then fifth, we see a warning that still stood. Reading in verse 14. So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Isaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they talked with her. And she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words you have heard, because your heart was penitent, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse. And you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back word to the king. So they took the message back to the king. So here's the prophetess Huldah, and she confirms what Josiah has already been fearing. Judgment is still coming. Verse 16 says, God says, I will bring disaster according to my word. There's no doubt Why? Right? Judah has forsaken God. In other words, God's people have deserted and abandoned Him. They left the one true God for other small g false gods. You see, God and His people were covenanted together. And it's as if Judah has committed spiritual adultery. Listen to what Jeremiah 3 says. And this is strong words. But this is Jeremiah who was preaching at this time. The Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, have you seen what she did, that faithless one, Israel? How she went up on every high hill and under every green tree and there played the whore? And I thought, after she has done all this, she will return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear. But she too went and played the whore. That's strong. Whew. We're told in verse 13 and in verse 16 that the wrath of God is kindled. Josiah hears the word. He understands that they have not obeyed the Lord. He gets it immediately. And that's why he says, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. Israel's already in exile and judgment is coming to Judah. That's what's clear here. It's like a slow moving train wreck. But Josiah, God's mercy for him will come first. The covenant warnings will be fulfilled. Why? Because God always keeps His word. That's both for His promises and for His judgments, for His warnings. But there's also mercy. You see God's response to Josiah, I have heard you, declares the Lord. You know, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much, right? God hears Josiah's prayers and he responds. And he says, because you heard me, I have heard you. Because Josiah humbled himself, God promises that judgment will not fall during his lifetime. Even in judgment, God shows mercy. And in this passage, Josiah shows us how God's people should respond when His word confronts us. So let me give you some applications today from this passage. This is a heavy passage. Josiah is awesome. We're going to enjoy looking at him, but it's heavy where we're going with Judah. But here's some applications for you. We must hear and treasure God's word. Judah collapsed because the word was neglected. God's word is life to us. That is us, His people. We must treasure it. Psalms 119, which all of Psalms 119 fits here. But Psalms 119 says, God's word is better than life. It's better than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. If we truly treasure something, we will make time for it. We are people of the book. May God's word be our number one source for information, because it's our only trustworthy source. Amen? There's a lot of other sources. May it define who we are, to know the Lord and His word, to seek His will and His way. May we pray as Paul prayed in Philippians 3. I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He is the living word. God wants to talk to us. Think about that. The Creator of the universe wants to communicate with you and I. Wow. That's incredible. Let's listen. Let's listen to the Word, to the Lord. Recognize the treasure of His Word to us. Secondly, We must humble ourselves before God's word. Josiah trembled at the word. True revival always begins with repentance. But we know we are called to live lives of repentance so that we can walk with God. He is holy. James 4, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Draw near to Him. He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Mourn over your sin. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. May we come to God's Word with humble submission, ready to receive it, even if it smacks us in the head. Third, we must believe God's Word. God means what He says. God's warnings are real, but God's promises are also real. You know, sometimes we say things we don't mean, right? And many times we do not follow through with what we've said. We aren't always consistent. Our speaking doesn't always align with our doing. But throughout Kings, God proves that He means what He says. His speaking is His doing. And God is always faithful to His Word. When the Word was rediscovered in Judah, everything changed. The king heard it, he trembled before it, he humbled himself under it, and that's the same response that we're called to have today. You might ask, why? Why does this matter, Pastor? Because for those of us in Christ, ignoring God's Word is unhealthy and is dangerous. This rediscovering and obeying God's Word leads to spiritual health. For the lost, if you're here, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will never hear from God without a humble, responsive, repentant heart. And I believe you need God to even help you come to that point. But if your heart is open to the things of God, that means God is already working in your life, drawing you to Himself. If you hear His Word with that open and responsive and repentant heart, He will hear you as you call out to Him for repentance. It says that God said through the prophet, "Because you heard my word and responded rightly, I also heard you," declared the Lord. Hear God's Word with humble hearts. We're to confess our sin. We're to repent of our sin. Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you too will perish. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must trust in and believe in Jesus, that He lived a sinless life, that He died to pay the penalty for our sin. He was our substitute on the cross. He died in our place. And then He rose again according to Scripture, defeating death in the grave. Jesus is the only way to be restored to a relationship with Holy God, the relationship that we were created for. True spiritual renewal, revival begins when God's Word is valued. And true spiritual health is experienced when God's Word is treasured and humbly received. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You that You are not a silent God. You have spoken to us through Your Word, and You've demonstrated Yourself. You have shown Yourself. You've revealed Yourself most clearly through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Lord, we confess that we too often are like Judah. Your word is near to us, and we are not always listening. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive. Forgive us for the times we neglect Your word and ignore Your voice and treat lightly what You have spoken to us. Lord, give us hearts like Josiah, hearts that are tender toward you, hearts that tremble at your word, hearts that are submitted to the authority, your authority through your word, hearts that are humble and ready to turn from our sin and to turn to you and walk with you. Lord, help us not only just to hear your word, but to treasure it. Teach us to value it more than comfort, more than success, however that's defined, more than anything this world offers. Lord, shape our minds by your word. Shape our hearts. Search our hearts through it. And Lord, lead us and help us to obey. Lord, wherever your word has confronted us this morning, Lord, give us the grace to respond with humility and faith. Lord, thank you for the message from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.